Well, hello to everyone. Good morning. This is Sunday morning, the 19th of April, and this is the morning worship service from Calderwood Baptist Church. I'd like to also welcome the members from Bells Hill and Kilmarnock. A special welcome to you. Some of you may not know me. I am Stan Adams, and I've been on the preaching team at Calderwood now for, I guess, several years. It's been ages since we've actually been able to make it physically to East Kilbride, and we miss all of you at the church. And well, I'm looking forward to a day when all this is over and we can all be together physically again and worship together. But thanks to modern technology, which does amaze me this morning, I am coming to you live from my study in West London, while you are in East Kilbride and the surrounding areas watching me. It's quite a strange thing. But I can tell you it is a beautiful day here in London. I hope it is also in East Kilbride. And I'd like to start this morning by inviting you to open your Bibles or your phones or your tablets, however you access God's Word these days, to Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 30 to 41. We're going to be looking at that passage in a few minutes, and I think it would help you and me if you had those verses in front of you as we looked at it. But before we do anything else, let me begin by praying for us this morning. Almighty God, as we meet this morning in this very unique and unusual way, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would be with us to help us and to uphold each one of us. Father, our world has entered a very strange time. Many people are fearful and worried about their future, as well as the futures of loved ones and friends. At this present moment, there appears to be as yet no real cure for this coronavirus, the COVID-19. And therefore, there's no real end in sight. So, Father, this morning, as your people, we come to you. We pray for safety. We pray for healing. And we ask that you might give wisdom and imagination to those doctors and scientists who are seeking the vaccine to cure the virus. Father, we also pray for the unsaved world around us, that there might be many individuals who would turn in their fear and their apprehension to seek the precious love and comfort that only the Lord Jesus can provide them. And Father, we declare this morning that we love you, and we thank you that you have made the way of your love known to us through your Son, Jesus. And we pray that you would reveal this great love to us this morning as we come together to worship. So lead us, Father, by your Spirit, to greater praise, and may our hearts overflow with thanksgiving and our mouths declare your true and wonderful greatness. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was St. Augustine who said that reading scripture is a journey and a journey home. This journey is a journey of salvation towards our true rest in God. And along the way, Christ accommodates himself to our humanity. Christ is both the way and the destination. I'm sure you've heard it said that the Christian life is, in the Bible as well, it's often described as a journey that we make through this earthly life, as aliens, as pilgrims, as the Bible so often says, sojourners. And in this passage that we're going to look at here in Mark 4, we have a picture of the 12 disciples as they make their life's journey to their eventual rest with God. And along the way, we see here that Jesus accommodates himself to aid them in their humanity. Now, I'm sure that many, if not all of you, would agree with me that as individuals, as a community, as a country, as a world, we are experiencing not just a unique period of time in the history of mankind, but there's also an unprecedented number of people, young, old, rich, poor, people of all cultures, of every country, who are feeling uncertain and nervous if not just downright scared. And the fact is that although our friends and our neighbors and the world in general may not voice it such, they are worried. And it's at times like these when the people of God need to go to their Bibles to see what God has to say about the situation. It's the most loving thing that we could possibly do, not just for ourselves, but for our friends and neighbors and the unsaved world around us. And that's because in times like these, it is the Bible where we find security, comfort, and wisdom. Now, every so often, an event occurs that focuses everyone's attention on the same thing at the same time. It's that kind of event where years later people will say, "Where were you when that took place?" When I was a child, one of the first events in my lifetime was the assassination of JFK. If you were alive at that time, you probably, like me, remember exactly where you were when you heard the news that day. Or more recently, we have the 9/11 disaster, when I'm sure that when you first heard the news or saw those planes stuck into the side of those buildings, you thought you know where you were when you saw or heard that. And then, like everyone's attention currently, is on the breaking news of COVID-19. And I'm sure that we will all have a personal recollection or memories of this period of time. People will say to you years later, "Where were you when you isolated? Who did you isolate with?" And for all these events, there are many places that we could look at in the Bible for wisdom and comfort and strength and security. And with that in mind, I hope you have your Bibles or your devices now open to the passage that has been chosen for us this morning by John. Mark 4, verses 35 to 41. Now, to put our passage in context, and if you have your Bibles open there at home, you will notice in verse 1 that the crowds who had come to hear Jesus preach had become so large that he had adopted his boat as a sort of makeshift pulpit. I mean, sitting in the boats a few yards out into the lake, he was able to turn around and look back and see the people lining the seashore and up the hillside. They would have had a good view of him and been able to hear him easily. But then as we move our eyes down from verse 1 to our passage in verse 35, we can see that Jesus had been there teaching all day long, and he'd been using a set of parables to teach. So let me pray for us now, and then I will read the passage. Heavenly Father, with our Bibles open and our laps, we know that this is your word, and you have caused it to be written so that we might learn and understand more about you. So we ask this morning that by your Spirit, you would cause it to be known and understood by us. And Father, help us to hide your word in our heart, that we might not sin against you. And we ask this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. So Mark, chapter 4, starting at verse 35, I'll be reading from the ESV. "On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, 'Let us go to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great storm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, already asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear, and they said to one another, 'Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Amen. Well, now, I'm sure that for most of us, this is a very familiar story. And whether you've been in church all your life or you're new to church, I'm sure that you've heard this story at some point, because it's one of those stories that is familiar both inside and outside the church. In fact, every child who's ever attended Sunday school probably knows this story. And I'm sure you've heard it preached, as I have on many occasions, that the message of the story tells us that Jesus calmed the storm on the lake. Therefore, he is able to calm the storms in your life. Now, as absolutely true as that statement is, I'm certain that we're going to find this morning that that is not the whole story. That is actually not the main point of this story. This event was recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But specifically, here in Mark, the story has a flow. It has a momentum about it that I want to try and not interrupt this morning because the narrative is so fashioned so well. So firstly, let's know what happens. Jesus has been teaching all day from the boat. And we know that he's been teaching large numbers of people. But look at verse 34. It adds that he had also been explaining exclusively to the disciples what he meant by the parables. Then in verse 35, Jesus announced that he wanted to go across to the other side of the lake. And I'm sure it was a simple matter just to raise the anchor and make their way across. I mean, Mark tells us that they took Jesus just as he was, and he adds that other boats were with them, so there was no special preparation. Verse 37 tells us that while they were making their way across, a storm erupted, and soon the waves were breaking over the boat. The disciples were terrified by the storm until Jesus, with a word, silenced the wind and stilled the waves. And the result was a calmness that caused a new fear to enter into the hearts of the disciples. So I want to look at this story this morning under three headings. Firstly, in verses 35 to 38, the storm that begat another storm. Secondly, in verses 39 to 40, the storm that begat the calm. And finally, in verse 41, the calm that begat the fear. So firstly, the storm that begat another storm. Now, I've never seen the Sea of Galilee, but I'm told it's approximately 13 miles long and 8 miles wide at its widest point. So the journey for Jesus and the disciples in the boat was not that far. However, the lake is also 680 feet below sea level, which means that the cold winds from the western hillside come down and meet the warmer waters of the lake, and it's not uncommon to have a sudden and a furious storm. But this must have been a huge storm. I mean, some of these men were veteran fishermen. Sailing on the Sea of Galilee and fishing was what they did for a living. And think of it, prior to meeting Jesus, they would have spent every working day of their lives on the lake in a boat. So they would have seen this situation before, but this time, it must have been an unbelievably severe storm for these men to descend so quickly into a panic. The word that Mark uses to describe the storm here is megan, M-E-G-A-N. It's where we get our word mega from. So Mark says to us, this was a mega storm. So imagine that the wind is fierce, the waves are breaking over the boat is starting to fill up with water and sink. It is so dark out there that you can't even see your hand in front of your face. And after all the blowing and the wind, I mean, who knows how far you are from shore in any direction. And in that situation, they looked for Jesus. And verse 38 says that he was sound asleep. It even adds a little thing for us, a detail that he was sleeping on the cushion. Now, many of you may not be able to understand what it's like sleeping during all this commotion. But actually, this comes very easy for me. On the airplane, I'm the man who's snoring before you push away from the stand to take off. Or when Emery and I travel up to see you guys, we leave Houston Station, and I'm pretty much always asleep by the time we pass the M25. So I can understand this, and Jesus slept while they battled the raging storm. But notice how fast they passed the point that their expertise, their know-how, fell short of what was actually needed. They had lost control of the situation. We should probably add here that they were actually never in control, but for a while, They had the impression that they were in control, but in an instant, that impression was suddenly wiped out as their fear overcame them. And so they woke up Jesus. "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And notice that they called Jesus teacher. It's the first time that Mark has used this title to address Jesus. And I think it's important here because, as we noted, Jesus had been explaining the parables exclusively to these 12 men. And just imagine what the wonderful privilege they had of Jesus opening up his teaching, opening up his words to them, and actually telling them who he was, why he came, what his mission to earth was. And if you have your Bibles open, look at verse 11 of chapter 4, where Jesus had said to them earlier that very day, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God." It's kind of mysterious, isn't it? They had received from Jesus himself the secret of the kingdom of God. But what we find out here, in the middle of the lake, in the midst of the storm, is that they've not actually yet laid hold of the secret, have they? They had not understood the message about the kingdom of God. And their response is, it's abysmal. It is sad, and yet it is so human. "Teacher, Rabbi, what are you doing? Don't you care about us? Why don't you do something?" You see, they were frightened by the storm, but they were also upset and unhappy about Jesus' apparent lack of concern for their lives. But their question is not really a question at all. It's an accusation. "Don't you care that we're perishing?" And with it, well, what they've done is they've actually accused Jesus, the one who called them into his inner circle of 12, of not caring for them. I mean, it's obvious they had not understood that Jesus was in the boat because he cared. They had not understood that he was in the world because he cared, and they certainly had not understood the fact that he was going to go die on a cross for them because he cared. The ferocity of the storm and the rapidly filling boat had overcome whatever they might have learned or experienced with Jesus over all those preceding days. So while Jesus slept, the storm, the physical storm, had induced another storm. Only this second storm was a spiritual storm. Now, look with me, if you will, at verse 39. Because following the storm, there's calm. Jesus woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Imagine what the disciples must have thought as they watched Jesus stand up and scream out into the dark at the weather. You know, I had this thought that several of us were heading to the seaside on some coaches. And we're going to say something like the Calderwood Baptist annual spring picnic at the seaside. And there are two or three coaches, and we're going down the motorway, and we're all thinking to ourselves, we could not have picked a worse day for a picnic. The rain would be coming down like steroids, except for the fact the wind was blowing so hard that it was blowing the water sideways. It was lashing into the sides of the coach, and the windshield wipers were furiously trying to make a spot so the man driving could see. But then we have John McKinnon, and he stands up and he walks down and speaks to the driver. And at the next lay-by, the driver pulls over. John stands out. He goes out into the wind and the rain of the lay-by, and he looks at the sky, and he says, "Oi, rain. Stop. Sun, front and center right now." And boom, suddenly, there is not a cloud in the sky. It's 22 degrees, and we have a wind blowing about 6 to 8 miles an hour out of the southwest. Now, I think the first thing that might happen is there would be a few sideways glances on the coach. But then, imagine as John got back on, would we applaud him and cheer him, or would we we'd be a bit standoffish. I mean, I'd be a bit weirded out. I'm not sure I would know what to say to him. And in some ways, that's what must have looked like here to these disciples. And notice that the storm ceased at the very instant he spoke. It wasn't like the wind began to slow and the waves, sort of like sloshing your bathtub, you know, they began to subside. No, this was raging storm, pure calm, in an absolute instance. So imagine the disciples, they're standing there. I'm sure they are stunned. I'm sure they're maybe even a little confused. And Jesus says to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you no faith?" You see, it was right for them to turn to Jesus in their peril. The problem was their faith. They were afraid of dying in a time when they should have known that Jesus was going to take care of them. I mean, if nothing else, the disciples had forgotten that he had said to them just a few minutes earlier, in verse 35, "Let's go to the other side." He didn't say, "Let's get in a boat and go out there and just, you know, drown ourselves in the middle of the night out here in the lake." No, you see, Jesus is at peace because he knows that his hour is not yet come. He knows that his mission for the Father is not finished, and he knows that the completion of that mission is sometime in the future. So Jesus sleeps. He is unconcerned because he has faith in the sovereign purposes of God in whose hands he rests. But the disciples, well, they're in turmoil and in chaos. I mean, they panicked because they did not understand the sovereign ways of God. But you see, Jesus is unconcerned because of his faith in the sovereignty of God over every occasion and every incident. All around him was raging. Creation was raging with fury and disorder. It was malicious. It was threatening. But here is Jesus standing in the midst of the storm. He merely speaks a word. He speaks and the storm hears him and the storm obeys. Jesus wakes up and stills the storm and calms the fears of the disciples. So you see, it is correct to say that Jesus has the power to calm the storms of life. But the story at this point isn't over yet. In this moment, Jesus had given his disciples another lesson, which the calming of the storm was only one piece of the puzzle. The story actually ends in verse 41 with a question that points us to the real and the deeper meaning of this event. You see, the purpose of Mark's gospel from beginning to end is to answer the question for the reader, or at least have the reader answer it for himself. Who is Jesus Christ, really? And here it is, answered in a most dramatic fashion, as Mark identifies Jesus as Yahweh. According to the Old Testament, only Yahweh was the master of the raging seas, and as Jesus rebukes the waves, he assumes Yahweh's authority for himself. Jesus had just given them a real life experience to help them understand the secret of the kingdom of God that he'd been trying to give them. And you see, the story here is really about Jesus. He's the focus. He's the central figure in the story, not the disciples or their faith. Verse 41. And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" One moment, Jesus is asleep as the storm rages. This is Jesus the man. He's been teaching all day. He is tired. He's exhausted. And in this moment, and in this respect, he is a normal man like any other man in the boat. But in the next moment, he is calming the wind and the sea, which only God can do. And just notice the reaction of the disciples. When they come face to face with the divine, when they are confronted with the omnipotence of the Lord Jesus Christ, They didn't jump up and down and applaud with excitement. They weren't hugging each other and high-fiving over this incident they'd just seen, this great miracle. Not at all. They were filled with a fear that was even greater than the fear they had in the middle of the storm. At this moment, the only thing more frightening to them than being in that boat in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the lake, is to find themselves in that boat, standing next to the man who speaks to the storms, and the storms obey. And the big question for them is, who is this man? I mean, not only had they just seen an illustration of who he was, I mean, these guys would have known their Bibles well. They were well educated in their Bibles. Therefore, I have no doubt the first thought across their minds was Jonah, Jonah and the fish, Jonah the whale. You know the story. I mean, you may remember in Matthew 12, Jesus was teaching, and he reminded his listeners that there were tens of thousands of men and women of Nineveh who came to faith in Yahweh. They repented to Yahweh under the ministry and the preaching of Jonah. And to end that little segment there, Jesus added, as he referred to himself, that there was one even greater than Jonah. And just think about all the comparisons between Jonah's story and Jesus' story here in Mark. Jonah had slept soundly in the boat while the storm raged. The sailors were so afraid, in a panic, they woke up Jonah and demanded that they pray to his God, Yahweh. Here the disciples were in such a panic, they woke up Jesus to do something, and Jesus proved that he was Yahweh. The sailors threw Jonah overboard to calm the storm. Jesus simply stood and spoke a word, and the storm was calm. Jesus calms the storm here, but in Jonah, when the storm was calm, we're told that the sailors feared Yahweh exceedingly. And as Jesus calms the storm, we're told the disciples were filled with great fear. And as the sailors feared Yahweh because of their experience with his agent, his prophet Jonah, how much more should these men feel the fear as they find themselves standing in the presence of Yahweh? And that is the real point of this story. It answers the question. Jesus is God. Jesus is God incarnate, come in the flesh to live amongst us and to reveal God to us. And that is important. It's foundational. It's the revelation that Mark wants us to see. And having said that, there's still one more question that we've not yet fully explored. And that is, why were the disciples out there on the lake? Why were they in this storm in the first place? And reading the story, we know it isn't a result of their disobedience. It's not a result of their making bad choices. It's not some sort of punishment or judgment on their sin. Now, what we find, it was in fact, they were there because of their obedience to Jesus. It was their obedience to Jesus that brought them to the place that would fill them with fear and uncertainty. Sinclair Ferguson writes, "Sometimes we find ourselves in difficulties because of our own sin and foolishness. But there are also times when the Lord Jesus himself brings us into difficulty. Jesus did not solve all the disciples' problems and protect them from trials and perplexities." You see, what Sinclair Ferguson is pointing out, that our Bibles tell us that our God is a God who leads his people into storms. And this can include experiences that may make us wonder if we actually even have any faith left. And in terms of our own fears or our personal tragedies, what happened to these 12 disciples could happen to any one of us. You see, the reality and the intensity of the storm so filled their minds that it drove a wedge between them and their assurance of the care of Jesus for them. And as their fear drove itself in between them and the caring love of Jesus, it caused them to lose sight of his word and of his promises. And isn't that where we find ourselves so often? I have a friend who's a pastor here, just down the street from me in London. And he was telling me that just a few nights ago, as he was going to bed, he received this text from one of his members. "I've just gone to bed, scared and bewildered. If this is God's love, I'm finding it hard to understand." And I'm sure many of us have found ourselves in that position for some time or another. You see, the storm that we go through as we go through it, sometimes it causes us to get stuck in the present and we forget about the victories that God has given us in the past. And then we can't focus on the glorious future of hope that he has promised us. And that faith in the future, that faith in that hope is where real hope lies. We need to be able to trust God's promises and to trust the fact that every storm that comes to us comes through him. And it has been sent to refine us for his glory and for our good. I mean, that is why future faith is so real. That's why it's real faith. And as we read about Jesus and we ponder his life and think about the events and we think about the providence and sovereignty of the Lord Jesus over all creation, I would love to be able to stand here this morning and tell you that Jesus will speak a word that will send the coronavirus into oblivion. Now, that is something we should all be praying for. We've prayed for it earlier this morning a bit. But we should be praying for that as individuals, as groups, as families, as a church. We should be praying that Jesus will take this away from us. But there is no guarantee in the Bible that says that Jesus will speak a word and the storm that surrounds us will be gone. There are many, many examples. The story of Job, or you think about Paul when he talked about that thorn in his flesh. He prayed many times to have it removed, but as far as we know, it stayed with him forever. Or the Lord Jesus himself, as he prayed in the garden that maybe the cup could be taken from him. We know that it was the Father's will for him to keep it. So in the midst of the storms of life, where is the good news? Well, the good news is that those who have been called to God by the Holy Spirit through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can make this journey. We can travel this road knowing that Jesus is with us in the boat. And actually, even better than that, we know that Jesus lives inside us. Through his Holy Spirit, he dwells, he lives in us. So we still may wonder at times, just like the disciples, if Jesus really cares what is happening. Well, that is when we need to believe our Bibles and trust in the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus. And yes, he sees, he knows, he cares, he loves. He is still upholding the entire universe by the power of his word. The winds, the seas, all of nature obey him. Even unknown strains of virus obey him. And yet, as men and women, we can always find something to worry about. If we think about something long enough, we can find something to worry about. Some fears are real, some are imagined. I mean, we could worry about many, many, many things. But as the people of God, we must remember that he has promised us that not even one hair can fall from our head outside of his knowledge. He's told us that he has already numbered the days of our lives, yours and mine. He's numbered them and he wrote them down in a book before we were even born. Therefore, regardless of the state of your waistline or the state of the ecological environment of the earth, You and I cannot add one or subtract one or add or day from this number that's already written down. Now, that's not to say that we should not live responsibly, that we shouldn't take precautions. We're not going to jump in the middle of the M74 to test that number. But the thing is, we should be washing our hands. We should be observing the 2-meter rule. If you're over 70 or you have a health condition, you should be isolating yourself. We should live responsibly. But the point is, as God's people, we should have this all in perspective. See, no one wants suffering. No one hopes there's going to be suffering. And it is quite natural for us to be nervous in the face of the unknown. But if you think about it, we are more or less always facing the unknown because we do not know the future. We don't know what's going to happen. There are times when we are overconfident and self-assured. There are times when we tell ourselves we can plan and prepare. And there are even times when we say to ourselves, we've got all the bases covered. But still, even with all the technological advances and all the inventions of man, the fact that we do not know the future is as true today as it ever has been. It's like an old hymn we used to sing when I was growing up. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds the future, and I know who holds my hand. And our story this morning says to us, don't fear the wind and the sea. Don't fear things. Fear the Lord, because the fear of Jesus is the fear that drives away all other cares, all other fears. And when a person comes to realize that the center of the story is Jesus, when you come to trust him, when you come to realize that he is sovereign over all things, and that as a child of God, your journey began with Jesus, it continues with Jesus, and it ends with Jesus. Well, that is when the fear of the Lord will hold your heart and drive every other fear away. And when you find that peace, then you can know in the perfect knowledge that there is no virus that can add or subtract one day from the number of days the Lord knows you're going to be here. There is no virus that can make the word of God untrue. There is no virus that can undo the work of Jesus on the cross. And there is no virus that can ever separate you from the love of God that you have in Jesus. So you see, there are many, many things that you and I do not understand about tomorrow. But we should know, as children of God, we should know who holds our future. We should know who holds our hand, because that is perfect security, perfect comfort. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do praise you. We praise you because you are our God and because of what you have done for us in Christ. And Father, we want to pray this morning because we long for that day in the future, hopefully very soon, when we will gather again as one body, as your people, to praise you at this very time on a Sunday morning. But even more so, Father, we long for that day when we shall be united in your presence and glory, united in that place where peace and satisfaction will be eternal and without measure. And so we pray for our church family this morning. We pray that as we seek to travel through the storms and the troubles of these days, that you would bring us to know the greatest love, the greatest security, and strengthen us to seek you earnestly. We pray that we might trust you fully and cast our cares upon you, and we can do this with confidence because it is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us this morning. I'd like to remind you that at 8 o'clock on Wednesday, if you tune in to the same channel at the same place, the Bible study will take place. And again, next Sunday morning at 10:30, we will be here with the church service. And let me offer you a blessing before we go. And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, now and forevermore.